today. I just want to remind you, if you haven't heard what we'll be getting into next week, we'll begin looking at the book of Genesis next week. So I encourage you to spend some time reading through at least the first few chapters, or chapter one especially, and giving some time to meditating, noticing some of the main themes there. Brother of the church, we were reading it together the other day, and noticing some of the main themes in chapter one and how it makes the study so meaningful to just meditate on that, marinate on it. So I encourage you to do that before we come to the Lord here next Lord's Day, beginning in Genesis, and I'm sure that will be fruitful. The Spirit will use it for you as you do that. But today, we will look at the very last verse of Titus, and we'll complete the letter to Titus from Paul today. Please turn to Titus chapter 3. The Lord speaks to us today from verse 15, the close of the letter to Titus. A reminder, this is a letter to Titus as he is now in Crete. He's been sent there probably as an evangelist, not necessarily to stay permanently, because we saw in the last week's verses that seems that Paul wants him to return to him before winter. He wants to have other pastors. He hasn't decided on who necessarily, but wants to send them and take Titus' place. But he's here at the island of Crete, which is full of liars and ungodly people. And they're being attacked by a lot of Judaizers who want to keep them in the law that has been fulfilled in Christ, and want them to think that they do maintain the relationship by works rather than by God's grace. So that's Titus has been sent here to Crete to do that. And now Paul's closing the letter as he began it, giving salutations and blessings and wishings of grace. So let's take a look at verse 15 and hear our Lord speak to us from heaven, where we have now ascended. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let me read it one more time for us, since it's short, just to be able to really gather what's there. Again, this is the close of the letter. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, as you know, last Lord's Day, my children were fairly sick, and by the time of the evening service, they were pretty sick and could not make it to the evening service. And dare I say that was a blessing. Now, why do I say it was a blessing? Well, not that they were sick. That was no blessing. I don't like not to have my covenant family with me, worshiping with the broader covenant family. Why do I say it was a blessing? Well, it was a blessing in the sense of to see what followed. I came home that evening with some specially made letters for each of the children, letting them know they were thinking about them and missing them already and praying for healing, and they were just delighted to get those letters. And then a day or so later, we got some cards in the mail for the girls saying, "We really missed you, and we've been praying for you to be healing," and had some Bible verses. And I thought, wow, and they were so blessed to receive those notes. It's just an example of who we are, the body of Christ. And that when we're separated from one another, we're thinking about one another. And we're sending our greetings, and we're wishing blessings. We're asking how one another are. Now that's a similar experience that blesses them. You know, we've moved, as you know, from Pennsylvania. And we had a church there whom we dearly loved. And we send cards to them, and they send cards to us, some of their younger daughters to the girls and back, and send letters and notes. And it's a real blessing to hear from our brethren who were separated by many, many miles. It's a blessing to hear how they're doing it. They're blessed to hear how we're doing. And you naturally ask each other, how are things going? Now, sometimes we do that in our day through emails, through Facebook messages, and even Skype video, where you know, you get on the computer and you can have the video camera. I do that with one of my dear brothers at seminary who's going to graduate soon, and we talk. A lot of times it's just wrestling through theological topics we need a better understanding on, but it's just as much, how's your wife doing? How's your child? Oh, you have another baby coming, I just learned. That was exciting, right? But there's this connection, even through distance, that the church naturally has for one another. And that's how our letter closes today. It's how it began, and it's how it closes in verse 15. Verse 15 is this: the corporate expression. Corporate meaning the body, the group of believers, the corporate expression of mutual love by Christians who are separated by distance. That's what's there. They're separated. They're not near each other. And so they're saying, hey, all of the folks with me are greeting you, and all the folks there, we're asking you to tell them we're thinking about them. The corporate nature of Christian spreading their love, mutual expressions of love, who are separated by distance in this world. Now, you as individuals and we as a church should be ever mindful of our belonging to a bigger body. Others in Christ that we should miss and that we should be eager to reconnect with, eager to hear how things are doing, eager to build bridges with them. Because remember, we are all in this together. We're one body, united in Christ throughout the world as His spiritual temple, and we are all in this together. The absence of your brethren makes your hearts grow fonder, don't they? When we don't have someone with us, we miss them. We become more fond. We don't take them for granted as much, and we're missing them. And Paul's writing to Titus. He's absent from Titus. He's asking him to come back. He needs him. He's missing him. He needs his support in ministry. We see that in verse 12 of the letter. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. Now notice he says, I've determined there to winter. So our footnote, that's not part of the scriptures, suggests that it was written in Nicopolis. Probably not, because he would have said, I've determined to winter here. But he says, I've determined to winter there. Nonetheless, he's asking Titus to join him there. Needs him there. Misses him. We see this is not uncommon for Paul. The great apostle needs one another. Misses and longs for one another. Just turn a page or two back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll see this now talking to Timothy, another minister, young minister in the faith. Chapter 4, verse 7, and following through 9. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So it's a pretty lofty, in a sense, glorious notion Paul has in mind. I've kept the faith. I've done it. I got a great crown waiting for me. You almost get the sense there's a bit of an ecstatic here. He's so happy. But then verse 9, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So the same Paul in Philippians who says, I've learned to be content in all things. Nonetheless, if it's possible, Timothy, please come unto me before winter. And we see that also in verse 21. He repeats himself, do thy diligence to come to me before winter. You see, we need one another. And we miss one another when we're separated from one another. And we long for one another. Yet there's a group, there's a sense of belonging and a sense of separation back in our closing verse, Titus 3:15. There's that, those who are with me and those who are with you, right? But there's two things going on. First, there's a sense of togetherness. Paul is with believers. He's not out by himself. He's not out there just doing his own thing. He is constantly with the church, serving the church. And he's got people around him. But then there's these people with Titus and Crete. They can't all be in one place. He says, those people who are there with you. So there's two senses of belonging with other people, being in their presence, but then there's the separation between them. I can't be with you. That's why they sent him. Paul couldn't stay there. Sometimes because of persecution, Titus has got to go. There's this sense of separation and incompleteness in our world, and even in the church, that can make us long and have heavy souls. You see, we can't all be together all the time, can we? So we send invitations to our brothers through different parts of the world. And many of them were not able to make it for the ordination services, what we invited people to, understandably. And they sent many lovely notes and cards and email messages saying, I'm sorry we can't be there, but we're praying for you. Some sent gifts, well-wishing, and they never said it just on behalf of them. They said, we, the church, we have been praying for you. We're praying again. We'll continue to be praying for you. And they really are. You see, they're somewhere else, far away, and we don't get to be with them that often. But in the Spirit, they're with us. They're praying for us. Think of the distance that we have from family members in other parts of the country, maybe other parts of the world. I'm sure the Honeckers have this sense, with William being across to a completely foreign nation, across an ocean, this sense of that person being somewhere else. And you just don't have the same kind of time, the same kind of fellowship. There's that sense of loss of not being able to be face to face. And especially it can be a bit painful and a bit of a longing or a yearning when it's a family member, a blood family member, somewhere else we don't see often, who perhaps is not a Christian. And so when death comes, there's a real, real sense of loss because of the finality of it. Because if they're not a believer, that's the last we would have ever seen them again. Now, we're very happy to be going to heaven, but there's that sense of finality. That's why most of us are eager to try to get to see a loved one when we know it could be their last days, especially if they're not a believer. Death is a final separation with those who are not in Christ. However, it's different with the Christian family, isn't it? It's not the same with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Death is not final. You will see them again. You will be with them for eternity. And those of your brothers and sisters who are separated by distance, that we sometimes mourn the lack of opportunity to really know well and serve deeply, well, we'll be with them in heaven. There'll be no separation when we're there together as the body of Christ. You see, you're longing for your brethren who you see very limitedly in this life because of distance. That will be resolved in heaven. Think of the distance that Christ crossed to save you, coming from heaven down to earth to save you. And then he desires to be back with God in heaven, the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. He misses his Father in that sense of his experience in his humanity. He misses his Father. And he's eager in his high priestly prayer that we're going to get to go be with him in heaven one day. There's a sense of separation, but the Spirit he sends to be with you, to comfort you while you wait, to pray through you with unutterable words to your Father when you just long for resolve of all this stuff. You are eager to be with Christ in heaven, aren't you? Some of your faces don't look like it, but some of them do. Some of you are listening, and some of you seem eager to be in heaven. Well, similarly, be eager to hear from and communicate with your brethren here on earth, because they're part of the body of your King, the head, Jesus Christ. So Paul says, on behalf of his brethren where he is, the brethren that are with me, we salute you, we greet you. This has the idea of just remembering me to someone. Remember me. It's not just the, hey, I'm wishing you well, but please remember me. I'm thinking about you. We care about you. We're hoping you're okay. We're praying for you. We love you. We know you love us. Won't it be grand when we join one day forever in heaven together? No more separated. Won't it be grand? And that's what we see here in the letter. To be eager to do this, to remember, it's relational, this close of the letter. It's mutual, it's reciprocal. We love you. We miss you. We know you love us, and we know you miss us. Oh, the great final day will be wonderful when we're joined together. First, though, he says, those who are with me salute thee, in a singular word. He's talking to Titus. Perhaps a number of ministers who know what it is to serve, a number of elders who've been with him and served other places, because these names you're seeing, they're all over the place serving with Paul. And you think it's hard now. Try and imagine converting a pagan world. And they know what it is to serve on the front lines together. They know what it is to be in the foxholes together. And they're thinking about their brother who they sent alone with no elders on the island of Crete, who are a bunch of liars and ungodly people, to try to establish elders and build the church. And they're thinking about him, and they're concerned for him, and they're praying for him. That's meaningful for me. I regularly have calls with other pastors and those I've trained with to talk with them, to get their advice, to find their counsel, to hear how they're doing. Some of them who know you ask about how you are. They bring up your names. And we're all thinking about how we're all in this together, even though we're separated by distance. And we're thankful for modern technology that makes it more possible to serve one another better and to keep in better touch with one another, although we're still separated. Then he says, grace be with you all. He's giving a blessing. Now, is Paul saying, hey, I hope you start to have some grace? Is that what it means to say, may grace be with you? No, it's a blessing. He's wishing a blessing on them. He's talking about what already exists. The context of what already exists. The grace that you already have. So he's saying that you would grow in it together. That grace that you have in the context of Jesus Christ, may you all grow in that grace. He's giving a blessing. It's the same thing with the blessings you hear here in the morning and the evening. The Lord be with thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Or in the evening, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God be with you all. It's not as if these people who are Christians don't already have it. It's that may it be so more abundantly for you as you wait for this to all be over. May that be with you as we long to see you face to face again sometime. Paul was eager and earnest for the brethren here. As you see in all his letters, he's missing them. He's concerned for them. 1 Thessalonians. You might remember I preached there. I won't turn there. You don't need to turn there, but let me just give you some highlights. You might remember when I first came here for family camp, we preached out of, we loved you so much that we shared not only the gospel of God, but our own lives with you. Then he goes on to say later, we really miss you. I really have desired to try to get back and see you, and I have been hindered to be able to do so. So he says, finally, the whole context of the letter is, we've sent Timothy to you. And he's back now. And we praise God for the wonderful report that your faith is still there and it's growing. We've been worried for you. And we're so happy to hear this good report. He also says, you know, I've been taken from you in presence, but not in heart. I've been taken from you in presence, but not in heart. We might say someone's on our mind, someone's on our heart. And that's the case with our brethren. That's the case with our brethren, our sisters, and our brothers in Christ. It's the cause for the letter. It's the same reason that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he ascended into heaven, through John, sent you another letter, the book of Revelation. Many confuse it to be only that about wrath and being scared and the fear. It's not for the brethren. It's actually called the book of blessing. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation to you, the church, from Jesus Christ, who has gone up to be with the Father and sent the Spirit to you. He wants you to know, to be comforted, to be blessed as his family, the head. So we send words of encouragement to the brethren who are waiting for and with us. We send letters. We send notes. We have communications. You heard one of them today from a brother who was encouraging us and saying, we're so glad that you're here. You have a pastor now. We're praying for you. I just got an email from Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant, who preached the ordination service. He said, I just want you to know, Grant, at our Wednesday Bible study, which we went to every week, that one of the elders was praying for your family, and it was a heartfelt prayer. It was an earnest prayer. And what a blessing it was to hear that, because not only did we leave the churches, they knew what had to happen, but we also left the denomination. Many would see that as, I close you out from my heart, but they're still praying for us constantly. And you know what? He tells us they're praying for you. And Pastor Jeff asked about some of your names that he got to meet. It was a blessing to have met you. And now you're on his heart and mind. How are they doing? You see, we're all in this together. We're all concerned for one another. No man is an island, and neither is a church. They're constantly praying for us and for you. And they recently, we sent a card, a couple of pictures up of us in sunny San Diego, to the church, thanking them for letting Pastor Jeff come. And they read it before, just like we do, they read it before the service, and prayed for us, and rejoiced over what God's doing here. Here with you, you see. They're praying for us. They love you. And they have some, many of them have not even met you. You haven't met them. You see, such fondness and such greetings are expressions of Christian love. And it's naturally what should come out of Christian love. He says, them that love us in the text. Greet them that love us in the faith. He's aware of that love in the faith. Now, I'll give you a brief digression here. The word in the Greek is philo. not agape. The only reason I bring it up is in a lot of studies and lectures you might hear, people will make a big distinction between the word philo and agape as these different kinds of words for love. And there's really no significant distinction to be made. It's talking about brotherly love here, just like the word agape. And the reason I bring that up is you can just know that they're kind of synonyms. So synonyms, forgive me. So it's kind of like you might say, I love you, I adore you, I care for you. You're really mainly saying the same thing, just like te amo or te quiero. There are some nuances, but they're basically saying the same thing, right? And that's what's going on with philo and agape here. I just want you to know that when you hear that distinction, when you look in the Greek, the words are used interchangeably. So he says, those who love us. And he has in mind the brotherly love. An affectionate disposition, as we've heard before. Love is thoughtful, it's concerned, it's setting one's thoughts and affections over another. And so naturally, it's mutually expressed, and we see that here. You know, this love that we set for one another has an expression to it if it's real, if it's meaningful. Consider the bonds of military service. You notice how if somebody's been in the service, they just have an eye for others in the service. I noticed this with our brother last week at Open Air. Before he was getting ready to go, he saw somebody go by that I never would have recognized as served. He said, hey, did you serve? And I've seen that with other military, and he knew the, I don't know if you say contingent or regiment, but he knew what it was. That's a good one. And there's this instant bond. There's this lasting bond of having served together. Served for something bigger than yourself. Serving the nation, right? You know what I'm talking about. You see that. The servicemen and women, they have an immediate connection that we don't have because of their service, their mutual service. Well, remember, this common bond of service that brings you together is what Titus is all about. First, having the correct faith, the right doctrine, but then how you live it out. And it's all about, here's how you serve. Here's how you serve according to your roles that God in His providence has appointed. And here's how you serve one another. Here's what it should look like. Here's what it should do as a witness to the watching world. And it should bring us together. As you serve King Jesus, the head, through His people, your brethren, there's a bond. There's an amazing bond. Even more so than the military, when we meet our fellow Christians. We should be excited. You ever notice how you meet a Christian for the first time, and it's like you've known him your whole life? And you just talk to this person, you could easily go have a meal together. They don't have any worries about inviting you over to their house. It's kind of, wow, I don't even know this person. Have you done that? I've been inside people's homes and slept in people's homes that I hardly barely knew. But I had the bond of Jesus Christ with them. Our sister, Becky, talked about recently how once in a while she takes a taxi, and there's this one guy who drives once in a while, they see. He's a Jew who believes in Jesus. And she says, it's just so wonderful to have this taxi drive. We just talk about Jesus the whole way. And recently she was able to, had her son with her, and oh, it's so wonderful to meet your son. But you see, it's just here and there, once in a while, there's this separation of distance. Don't think they even know each other very well, but when they're in the taxi together, it's like they're in heaven. It's like that for us. We're in heaven with our brethren. There's a connection that this earth doesn't know. And when there's a sense of connection, there's also that sense of connection even when we're separated. That's why you can just pick it right up at the next taxi drive. Or those who are in Australia might visit. It's like, you know, it's like they were here yesterday, right? Colossians 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Although we're absent, I'm with you in the faith. I'm with you in the Spirit. We're really together with one another in the Spirit. You see, we're one with one another through the Spirit of adoption. We've all been made children of God through Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we all cry on all parts of this earth and all denominations as one body, Abba, Father. It's such a close relationship, so much so that Paul at the beginning of this letter calls Titus my own son. But he's not his son. But he talks about him like he's my own son. Because that's the bond of Christianity. Thicker blood through Jesus than the blood of temporal human relations. And so we are to give corporate expressions of love as religious relatives. We as a body are to give corporate expressions of love as religious relatives with others. And it should be a liberal thing and a liberating thing. We see here Paul says, all that are with me salute thee. Then he says, greet them, plural, all them, that love us, plural. Grace be with you all, plural. And that is all that are in the faith. All of us who share the common belief and communion with Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's a community of people who share beliefs, who believe the same doctrine, and their covenant children. It's an eternal family. So Titus 1 verse 4, he says to Titus, you're after the common faith. There's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. You see, the context of all of this and all the letters that Paul is writing is that of community, the body of Christ. The closing of this letter, just as it is essentially in the opening, is corporate. This letter is meant to be read to the churches. It's not just for Titus. All of Paul's letters and the epistles everywhere, it's all concerned with the church, the body, the members, plural. It's not about individual faith. It's not about individual concerns. It's about, they don't think. You see that. He can't even think about Titus without the body. He can't even communicate with Titus without commenting on the body of believers with him. We're all in this together. There's no me in Christianity. There's us. Christianity. Christianity is a community. It's always a corporate sense. When you get a card from someone and your family knows them, what happens? You sit down and read the card. Wait a minute, let me get a chance to read it. All the people are, oh, what do they say, especially the kids? Oh, did they mention me? Do I have a letter too, right? And then, oh, hey, hear this, so-and-so is just having a baby. Oh, we have to pray for so-and-so, they're sick, right? But there's this sense of community. It's never, never individual. It's always concerned for the whole, the body of believers. We all want to gather around if there's a phone call. Let me on it. Wait a minute. I can't hear. Hold on a second. Right? But that's naturally how we should be. We should be eager when these notes are being read to us from other churches. You ought to care what you're hearing about. Not looking out the window and drifting until something else comes up. You ought to care about these people. This is real, people. This is the stuff of eternity. This is your family in heaven. You ought to be just as concerned for them as you are for the people here, as you are for yourself. Christianity is community. You know, I was out and about yesterday. I like to try to walk by the local garage sales, try to use the excuse I'm a new pastor. Hey, you know about the church over here? You know, and I was. It was just interesting. I got to talk with one lady. I saw they had a lot of CDs. They were Christian CDs, so I went to get some cash so I could buy a couple of them. Partly because I wanted them, partly because they were really cheap, but mainly because I wanted the opportunity to talk to them more. And in the discussion, it didn't take long to figure out these are people who think they're Christians, but they don't go to church. And they didn't have pleasant things to say about going to church. It was a difficult conversation. And I brought up the fact that the church is a spiritual body. The Father seeks, in John 4, says people to worship Him. Right? Oh, well, we worship Him. You ask them, you're probably not going to be able to get much out of what they actually do for corporate worship in the home. But they missed my point when I was talking about the spiritual body. That's right, she pointed over here, it's not a building. I'm trying to get my point out. The point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that the body cannot be separated, you see. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about, can the eye or the ear say to one another, I don't need you? I brought that up to our girls more. That they laugh, that's ridiculous. Can the head say, I don't need the feet? Can the head say, I don't need a little toe? You don't even think that way with your body. It is one. And the idea that you would separate yourself from serving the body is certainly a cause for concern about whether you are a Christian, although we were being accused of not being Christians. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some are. How do you forsake assembling together before God unless you don't understand you're part of a whole? Back to 1 Corinthians 12. He says, we're one body, but many members. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And then verse 25, hear this. He says there should be no schism in the body. the words from the Scripture, no schism in the body. Because we're members that should be caring for one another. The big reason there's so many schisms is we don't care about one another. And Paul says there shouldn't be schisms. We're all one body. We should all be contending for the same faith. The Reformation and necessary times of departing from denominations that have become apostate notwithstanding. It shouldn't be the knee-jerk to separate. And we saw that as the elders studying Calvin's Institutes on the Church. That's his chief concern. No schisms! Unity of the body of God. We should be eager to have deliberate relations with other churches. Some formal as much as possible. Independent, the word independent is no badge of honor for a church. And it's a Presbyterian oxymoron. We should desire to be united. We should desire not to be separated. Because that is your Lord Jesus Christ's desire for you, His body. And as our elder said in the prayer, that makes it messy, doesn't it? One of my brothers we have a lot of talk for, we're so concerned for consistency and orderliness, and you know, we had to talk about some practical challenges, and says, I just wish it could all fit perfectly together. It will in heaven. Here it's messy. And we have to have concern for the body, the organic whole, that isn't always perfectly in joint, but it's one body. And you see, that's what the Westminster Standards that you and I use as our doctrine, summary of our doctrine, were all about. There's a lot of different kinds of pastors there. Some I'd have very big disagreements with, but they were, and they did. But it was all about how much can we possibly say we agree on. That was what it was about. People tend to look at these standards as if it was about division. It's never about division. The Reformation is never about division. It's always about coming together. How much can we possibly say we have in common, brethren? And let's major on the majors and let the minors be the minors. And yes, we have to have debates. We have to have talks. We have to have heated debates. But at the end of the day, we have to keep in mind we're one body. And how can we possibly demonstrate that to the world and to one another? And the Westminster Divines were only following the example of the earlier reformers. There's a colloquy of Mulberg. I'm saying that wrong, but you can look it up. There's a colloquy there where they get together with Luther and others, and Luther's the one that just will not bend on what it is, the Lord's Supper. And they don't get real far, but they're trying to have unity. And at that time, it's gigantic to make sure we all have the same understanding of what we're saying the Lord's Supper is. Because it's extremely divisive if we don't have that in under. You see them come back later. Bullinger, Bucer, Peter Martyr, Calvin at the Zurich Consensus. And they walk away with consensus. Now, if you really made them write down all the little points, you see there is some disagreement. They can't really come perfectly in how they're going to describe things. But when they back up and say, look, we're really saying the same thing. I don't prefer those words. I'm going to use these words for my own conscience. But I'm not going to do what Luther did and call you a heretic. Yeah, we're together on this. Unity, always looking for unity. The reformers, you see their work together. They're always working for unity with those that is not there totally. Never walking away. Always concerned for showing the body of Christ. And your pastors seek organic unity. I like to have meaningful dialogue and discussions with people I don't know that I would ever be able to have a formal affiliation with. But I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, even the Baptists. The joke's intended there. Wait for it, it'll come. But here's the thing. I'm going to have very deliberate and statesmanlike discussions with brethren. And they're very, very important issues. But they can't divide us if we've got the basics together. And I saw a very good example of the Protestant Reformed pastor, the mission pastor in Pittsburgh, where we attended for a few years. And he came to all of our events at the seminary. And there were significant things that he, and at that time, I disagreed with. I don't disagree over all of them anymore. But they have a reputation of being separatists, of being those who will not be part of the larger body, at least in organic unity. And he would just come. He wasn't coming to pick a fight either. And he'd walk away and say what was good things he could find, and he'd report on, of course, we don't agree with this, but... And you know, people didn't know what to do with him. It's a lot harder to talk bad about Him when He's there in the flesh, showing organic unity, the differences notwithstanding. And that's how the Reformers were. They get together and they try to work these things out and grow closer and close as the day is approaching. One body. All we should be concerned for the head, Jesus Christ. All pointing to Him and not ourselves. All talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and not so much about ourselves. And if we're talking about our differences only so that we can hopefully have better understanding to get to truth together. For the Lord Jesus Christ, our head of the church. And it is your Lord Jesus Christ that prayed in John 17 that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Perhaps one reason we are so terrible at listening to the world is we're so separated and so divisive and sometimes on petty issues. And even when they're important, perhaps we have no witness to the world because we're never endeavoring to have understanding and to witness as a whole. And I'm not one who believes in the formal, I'm not big on the formal things where we all on paper say we're part of the same thing. That's silly. It's fake. It never is true. But we ought to have visible organic unity where we talk face to face and we freak out people who couldn't believe we were there. And we're not there to do anything else but witness to the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ, one body. We are family. We have an extended family. Some in heaven cheering for us. Many on earth throughout the world, we have a family. When you have a human family, do you deny your brother and sister, or you have a mother and father, even when there are really big troubles? Most of us have family issues, don't we? Well, guess what? So does your church. So does the church throughout the world. We have issues. We have family issues, but that ought not to just simply divide us so we can write cleanly on paper. We have family issues, but we are one family, the body of Christ. This is why it's good that we read letters from our brothers and sisters here before the service and in other parts of the country and the world who are sending us things. This is good while we're supporting some people who we've never even met and they're really blessed and surprised by it. And if you wrote down what they believe versus what we believe, we would have some serious disagreements. But we should be serving them nonetheless until they show otherwise that they're apostate. Many of them won't. We should be praying for missionaries. We should be praying for those that we know are suffering for the gospel. And Psalm 133 should be memorized and on every one of our tongues every time we come to worship. Behold, how good a thing it is when brethren dwell together in unity. At the end of the psalm, it says, there is the blessing of the Lord. There is the blessing of the Lord. And don't forget that you have a body that is separated over distance, but it is one. It's no longer the human temple on earth, it's the spiritual temple in heaven. So everywhere God is dwelling with your brothers and sisters, and we can sing and have that in mind, the unity with our brethren that we can express through such greetings and through such salutations. Letter writing is a bit of a lost art, isn't it? How many of you have written a letter to anybody in the last month? I don't mean to sound like your mother. And I used to hear from my mother a lot in Pittsburgh, but you know, one thing I endeavored to do now being across the country from her, I try to write her a lot more now because I have better structured time now. And you know, it's a blessing for me to greet her. It's a blessing for me to hear from her. And it's a lost art, you know. Try to put down your computer and write a letter to somebody. When's the last time you wrote your mother? Consider that the church is our mother. Nurtures us. Cares for us. And we can show our support and our love for her by supporting the brethren who make up the church. Through group efforts, perhaps through even sending some of your elders and your pastor as delegates to other general assemblies. Maybe no formal relations ever, but at least demonstrating we understand the church is bigger than ourselves and we're always interested to have more and more mutual togetherness through doctrine as we work it out. I see the PRCA do that. I don't think they're formally joined with anybody, aren't likely ever to be so, but they've been delegates at many things. That's the kind of unity, an expression of unity we're looking for. Let our Christian correspondence open and close as we think of all these things with a blessing. He opens the letter and he closes the letter with this. Corporately from one body of Christ to the other, separated by distance and time, yearning to be together forever in heaven. He opens and closes with this. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Blessings upon you. Remember, brethren, we are all in this together. Amen.